We're going to talk for just a few moments this morning about this idea of being transformed, and appreciate the verses being read in Matthew chapter 18 in those first six verses. And I think that it teaches us or tells us a lot about change. And we'll discuss that in just a moment. I'm guessing that if you look back 20 years ago, you would probably look at yourself and say, I'm not the same person that I was 20 years ago. You know, there's a lot that has changed. And of course, if you're not very old, if you're 25 years old, of course you were 5 years old 20 years ago. And so, probably an awful lot has changed. But as we get older, you know, I can think about 20 years ago and being, you know, 22 and, you know, how smart I thought I was. And just how much, you know, I knew, and maybe a little bit of arrogance there, maybe a little bit of immortality, you know, the feeling of, well, I can't be, nothing can harm me. And now I wake up and realize it is actually possible to sleep wrong. Right? I didn't think that. I thought old people made that up when they said, oh, us must have slept wrong last night. No, that's a real thing. You can sleep wrong. You're doing it wrong because you hurt, right, when you get up. Some part of your body hurts when you get up. And so that's how you know that you've slept improperly. And so, you know, we think about physical changes. We think about mental changes over 20 years, and we're probably not the same person that we were. However, when we think about changing something now, it seems really hard, doesn't it? When we think about 20 years from now, will I be different than I am? We think, no way, right? It's hard to, I'm pretty set in my ways, and so it's difficult to get me to change, right? Those changes take time, and we can look at it in 20-year stretches and say, yes, I'm definitely different than I was 20 years ago. But if we mark that back to last year, would we say we're different? We would probably say, I'm not really, you know, some things may have changed, but I'm not really that much different than I was last year. Because change takes time, and when we mark it over 20 years, it's, yes, there's a lot of change that can happen in those 20 years, but from year to year, sometimes maybe more immediately, it's difficult to make those changes. Hopefully, we say we're better today than we were 20 years ago. But these verses of Scripture that Jesus is speaking to us, especially those portions that He's speaking to us, really talk about change and this idea of change. If you look at the wording, when the question is addressed, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' response is, unless you are converted and become like children. Now, the word that he uses there, converted, is actually strepho, the Greek word strepho, and it means literally to turn around. So Jesus says, unless you turn around and become like this child. Think about that. What does that say about the person or the people that he's speaking to? Which actually says his disciples. We're not talking about people that are outside, people that weren't following Christ at the time. These are people who are following Him. They're disciples of His. And He says, and truly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you turn around, you're headed in the wrong direction. Why were they headed in the wrong direction? My belief is because of the question that they asked. What was that question? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They argued about that multiple times throughout Scripture. Who's the greatest? It's almost like they're saying, Lord, who is your best disciple? Which one of us is your best disciple? And He says, guys, unless you turn around. And notice that He calls a child to Him. Bring me that child. And it probably didn't matter much which child it was. But bring that child up to me. Listen, guys, unless you turn around and become like this child, and he's specific, and we'll talk about that later. Unless you become like this child, you can't be the greatest. See, the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and he doesn't even know it. because he's so humble. And so you'll never be the greatest unless you turn around and become like this child. He talks a lot in these verses about change. Well, what's the result? If I don't change, what happens if I don't turn around? What happens? He says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Certainly none of us want that. We don't want that result to fall on us, that we don't get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the question becomes to us, how then do we change? I want to suggest this morning that there's a progression, and we're going to look at three things, but there's a progression to all three of these things. There's a place where it starts, and then there's a result that happens because of the place in which we start. But yet it also encompasses all aspects of our life. It's not necessarily just little changes here and there. These are some big major changes that we need to make if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so again, sometimes when we look back over 20 years, we can see those big changes. But it's hard to make those little ones today. We're going to talk about some of those things. So let's examine this idea of how we change. How are we transformed into who God and into who Jesus Christ wants us to be? Number one, it begins in the heart, right? We've talked about this multiple times. If there is going to be change, there has to be a recognition of a need for change. Look with me at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." So this is the idea of what our Bible heart is. Right? How we think. And God says, how you think within yourself, that's who you are. Not necessarily all the time what people may see in public, but how you think is who you are. Now, typically, eventually that's going to come out, isn't it? Whatever is in our heart, whatever is in our mind, eventually that's going to come out. I've talked to people who've made major changes over their life, and they would tell me, they would say all the time to me, specifically one person, and I'll not name names, but he said, you know what, your mom would not allow you to hang out with me when I was in high school. He said, I definitely would have been one of those kids that you were not allowed to go to my house, but I could come to yours. And he said, and I would have pushed the limits at your house. And he said, my language was just terrible. And he said, then I became a Christian, and you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer, and those words pop into your head. And he said, you'd want them to come out. You would want to say them. And then he said, all of a sudden, as he grew in Christianity, and he grew in God's Word, he said, I can remember once when I hit my finger, you know, with the hammer or did whatever. And he said, and those words weren't there. So they were gone. And he said, and they had been gone, but it was just a moment that I realized that I'm not talking like that anymore. And it begins with this realization that I need to change. And it has to begin from within. We talked about David over the last several weeks, and in the 51st Psalm, he asks God in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, because David understood that it all begins in there. That change has to come from within. Clean my heart out. Because if the heart is not cleaned out, then those actions are going to come again. But if I can get that heart cleaned out and create this clean conscience again and renew a steadfast spirit within me, then maybe I can make those changes that I need to make. And I want to suggest to you this morning that those changes are going to go deeper than just an emotional change in the moment. Because if it's not something deeper, if it's just an emotional change, if you just have an emotional change, it's going to change back very quickly. Right? So if you make a mistake and you say in the moment, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I'll never do that again, but it's not in your heart, guess what's going to happen eventually? You're going to do it again at some point. Because the change that you made was just an immediate and an emotional change. And those changes come and go all the time. It's going to happen again. If it doesn't come from this deeper place, if you don't make that change within your heart. In Exodus 14, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hethoroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite of the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." So the idea is the children of Israel leave Egypt. Why did they leave Egypt? Well, in essence, they were able to leave Egypt because Pharaoh kicked them out, if you remember. He didn't want them there anymore. Was that a change that was within Pharaoh's heart? Or was that something emotional that happened in the heat of the moment? Where he said, "I don't want to see the children. You get out of my land. Because I want all of these things that are happening, all of these plagues that are happening, I want them to stop." And so he makes an emotional decision. And then he starts thinking, "Well, wait a minute, there goes all my labor. We're going to have to start doing all this. All the bricks that they were making, all the gathering of all of the things, you know, the elements that make those bricks, we're going to have to start doing all of that. And we don't want to do all of that. All of our labor is leaving. They're gone. Let's go get them back." Right? You see how an emotional change can turn very quickly when you stop and think? If that change was really in Pharaoh's heart, he would have never hardened his heart. God would never allowed his heart to be hardened and for them to chase after the children of Israel again. So the changes that we're talking about are not in the moment, changes in the moment, but total changes. In Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, verse 7, God says through Jeremiah, "I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." That's what God has always wanted. God has always wanted people to turn to Him with their whole heart. Not just make small emotional changes in the heat of the moment. But to get to the point where I don't even want to sin anymore. You know, I've talked to people who have lost a lot of weight or seen several videos and documentaries about people who have lost a lot of weight. I have to read those because I can't do it, so I have to live vicariously through somebody else. But one of the things that they'll talk about is at some point, their heart changed so much as far as what they were eating and what they were doing that he said he realized one day, "I don't even want pizza anymore." And I thought, what? That's terrible. I'm not there yet. Right? But this guy is talking and he said, "You know, I used to love pizza. But because of what it, you know, what it was doing to my body and how I abused it, and the changes that he was making, they were total and full changes." That he realized a few friends of his ordered pizza, and he's looking at it, and he said, "I felt sick just looking at it. I didn't want it anymore." That's change, right? That's when you're going to see, because I'm not there. I cannot eat pizza for a while and lose a little bit of weight, but the next time you put pizza in front of me, I'm going, "That looks good." Now, I may not eat it, but boy, does that look good, and boy, does that smell good, right? It's not a total change yet, because my mind is not on board yet. My head may be, in the sense that, well, I know it's bad for me, or I shouldn't eat too much of it, but my heart's not there yet. And so it still smells good. It still looks good. And I think sometimes that's how we deal with sin. Where we say, "I'm not going to do it, but boy, do I want to." Boy, does it still smell good. Boy, does it still look good. And I'm sure if I ate it, it would still taste good. But God doesn't want me to. And God says, it is only at the point when you look at that sin and say, I don't want to do that anymore. It makes me sick to think about doing that. I don't want to do that anymore. It's only then that can we make the changes that we need to make. In Romans, the 12th chapter, again, talking about change. Starting in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So at this point that he's talking about here, our desire to sin has diminished, and our desire to do good grows. It's not, well, I guess I should do this because God wants me to do it, and I guess I shouldn't do this because God doesn't want me to do it. It becomes, I don't want to do this anymore. The thought of it makes me sick, and I want to do this because the thought of it gives me joy in doing something good for someone else. That's the kind of change in our heart, and that does not happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take difficult times in our lives to do those things, because it's going to start with, okay, I know I shouldn't do this, and so I'm not going to. And then all of a sudden you add those good things in, just like a diet. You add those good foods in, and you start to feel healthier and feel better, and you say, well, because of the way this makes me feel, I don't want to feel like I do when I do that. And so I'm going to stay over here. But that process can be long, and it can be difficult, and we can't give up. But when he talks about a change of heart, it's not just a quick change of mind in an emotional reaction to something, but it is whole. God wants our whole heart. And when we do that, it is only when we do that, that we can begin to change our life. Notice again that Jesus was very specific about the child. What does he say about that child? Unless you become like this child, unless you change, unless you turn and become like children. What about Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11? When he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So why then is Jesus telling us that we should be like this child? But Paul is saying, put away childish things. Well, that's why Jesus is specific in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 18 to say, whoever then humbles himself as this child. He doesn't say become as a child and play with toys the way that you used to and have imaginary friends the way that you used to and just wholeheartedly become like a child. No, he gets specific with them and says, unless you humble yourself, like this child can humble himself. And so it's about humility specifically that he's talking about. Why? Because humility is what is going to bring about change. Have you ever talked to somebody that didn't have a humble bone in their body that you couldn't teach anything? We got a lot of teachers in here. You ever had those kids where they already knew everything? So it's really difficult to teach them something when they already know everything, right? Humility is what's going to bring about change. Hey, somebody else may know more than I do about a certain subject or a certain topic. There were people that I came across in the financial world that because in their position, in their job, they were highly intelligent. And so when you talk to those people that are highly intelligent in their field, sometimes they say, nah, that's not, I don't want to do that because I think I should do this, this, and this. Hey, it's cool. It's your money. But it's hard to talk to those people. It's hard to, you know, present a plan to somebody that already feels like they know everything. And Jesus says, you got to be able to humble yourself as a child and say, you know what? I can be taught. I can learn. I might need to change. Because it is that pride that is going to keep us where we are and cause us to refuse to move from where we are. In Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, we're told there, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He said it's better to be on the side of the humble and be poor, right? Be with the lowly than to have that pride in your life and gain, produce wealth with the rich. Sometimes we begin to change that heart. We begin to change that mind, but our actions don't follow through the way that they need to. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, speaking to the Corinthian brethren, when he talks about the sorrow that he gave to them in his first letter, because he told them all of the things that they were doing wrong. But apparently, at least most of those people in Corinth had the idea to say, you know what? Let's make the changes that Paul is suggesting here. Notice what he says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And that's where it seems to be that most of the Corinthians were. Yes, they were sorry that Paul had to write that to them, but they said, maybe he's got a point, and we need to make some changes here. Right? Sorrow according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. I'm not sad that we changed and we're not the same people that we used to be. He says, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world would have been, well, that hurt our feelings that Paul wrote that. Who does he think he is? Yes, they're still upset by the letter, but one causes them to move. It causes them to act. It changes their action. And one is just sorrow. Well, I'm really sad that he wrote that to us. We're not going to talk to him again. I'm not going to read anything that he writes to us. But they didn't do that. They changed. It produced repentance. It produced change in them. Well, who did those Corinthian people used to be? Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But that repentance, they didn't regret anymore not being fornicators or idolaters or idolaters or effeminate. They didn't say, I want to go back into that world. I said, no, we're sorry that we were there and we want to do what God wants us to do. And so it produced salvation to them. So the question is for us, have our lives changed? Has your life, has your conduct changed in the way that God wants it to? If not, why not? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sins. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, as if you follow the path of Jesus, then yes, we can have fellowship not only with one another, but with God and his son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have those expressions, walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And that's what 1 John tells us. But if we walk in the light, well, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us one of those steps. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, and angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. This is where our life begins to change. It's one of those actions, but it's got to be in our heart. It has to begin there. It can't just be, well, I'll be baptized and then everything will be okay and then I'll still do whatever I want to do. That's not the kind of change that godly sorrow is going to produce. But when we see our life as not what God wants it to be and we become a child of God through baptism into Jesus Christ, then those changes are going to come. It may take a while. We're still going to make mistakes. But those changes will come. And again, once we do that, once we make the changes, once our heart changes and we want to do good and we don't want to sin anymore, and then the actions come with it. I become a child of God through baptism. I remove sin from my life. I repent of those sins when I do commit them. Then and only then can we have a change of our relationship with God. It is only when our heart changes can our life change. Our actions change so that our relationship with God can change. And I want you to understand that prior to us becoming obedient to God's word, it's pretty bad, the relationship that we have. Think about Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks to them about their former relationship with God. Therefore, remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All of those things are bad. Right? Read through those things. It's all bad. You were separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no real nation. You were strangers in covenants of the covenant to the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God, and you were in the world. But so that's the way you used to be. But now, in Christ, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So before that, he says, you're without hope. There's no hope. Have you ever been there? You know, I think of sports, right? You get to the point where you're watching a game and you just all hope. I've seen some pretty amazing things happen. And so I keep hope as far as sports probably a little longer than most. Because I'll sit with my friends and we'll be watching a game and they'll, oh, it's over. Guys, we got some time. It's okay. Don't lose hope yet. As a coach, right, you can't coach that way. You can't say, oh, it's halftime. We might as well not even go back out. No, my thought is, no matter what, at halftime, you can be down 70 points. But if they scored 70 points on us in the first half, then we can score 70 points on them in the second half and we'll be tied. We'll go into overtime and we'll win there. Right? That's my mindset as a coach. So I hang on to hope a little longer. But there are times when you get there. Okay, there's 8 seconds left and we're down by 107. We're probably not going to win. Isn't that a helpless feeling? He says, without Christ, if you have not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that's where you are. There's 8 seconds left and you're down 107. You have no hope. It's gone. Now you can gain hope. You can get it. But you got to do something for it. If you're a child of God who has fallen away, who's failed, that's where you are. You're without Christ. You're without God. There's still hope of repentance. You just have to make those changes. And think about when that change comes. There's nothing better. There is nothing better than hearing, you know, those people who maybe gave up on that. How many times have you seen, and this is, it makes me laugh. People will pay hundreds of dollars for tickets to go to a game. Their team starts losing, they give up hope, and you see the eggs, you know, they're just look like ants coming out of the building and they're leaving, and then all of a sudden it starts to happen. And that team starts to come back. And then you see the announcers paying back, and all these people are trying to come back in. And there's some who are on the outside who can't get back in because they've already left. Say, wait a minute. I want to be able to say I was there and saw this comeback. There's nothing better than that. There's no greater feeling than that, you know, in the sports world. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He says you can be a son of God through adoption. Okay, well, great. What does that get me? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which are innumerable, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intentions, which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Do you see all of that? All that you get when you become a son? It's hope. It's an inheritance. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit. It can't be taken. Now, you can give it away. You can give it up. But it cannot be taken from you. He says He's given as a pledge of our inheritance, so that we can see God's redemption, God's forgiveness, and act accordingly. There's nothing better than being a child of God. And God offers that to you. Anyone who's in here, and it doesn't matter. So many people have said, well, the building would fall in if I went in. Oh, no. No, you know how I know? Because I've been in there, and it didn't fall in yet. We can't look at it that way. We can't doubt God in that way. Now, the building may fall in. It's a building. Buildings do that. But it's not going to be because of you. It's not going to be God's reaction to you. God says, no, come on in. Because you can find salvation there. You can find salvation in My Word. Why not grab hold of that today? What do you want in your relationship with God? And again, we hear this all the time. I have a personal relationship with God. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Usually when people say that, it's a relationship that's on their own terms. I want God to be this way, and I want our relationship to be this way. I'm not going to do anything or most of the things that you ask me to do, but I want you there. I want you close enough to, if I need you, if I need to call on you, that you're close enough to be there. That's what I want out of my relationship with God. But most people don't understand that God does not work that way. You can't have it, you can't have a relationship with God in your own way. God has told us how to have that relationship with Him. Think about that thought process. It doesn't work anywhere else in life, does it? If you would go into work tomorrow and say, "Listen, boss, I want a personal relationship with you, but here's the way I want it to go. I want to come into my office and I want to sit down and I would, you know, I want to listen to music or watch TV and make whatever personal phone calls I want to make. I'll do a little bit, but only what I really want to do. If it's really hard work, I don't want to do it. I'll do a couple of things. I'll move some papers around or whatever, but I don't want to do a lot of hard work. But I would really like a raise." And we say, "You're going to be fired if you do that." But yet that's what we do to God, isn't it? "This is what I want from you, and this is what I'm going to give you. And then I'll tell people that I have a personal relationship with you." And in my mind, in reading Scripture, God is saying, "You can tell them whatever you want, but you don't have a relationship with me, because that's not how it works. That's not what I've asked you to do." It begins with a change in our heart, where we don't want to sin anymore, and we want to actively do good for God. And that's going to cause a change in our life. We're going to start doing those things. We're going to start cutting out those sins. We're going to start adding those good things in our life. And it's only then that our relationship with God can change to what it needs to be, where He can offer us salvation through His Son. And certainly, as Jesus mentioned in our text this morning, it's going to take humility to do that. Because you have to say, "You're right. I need you, and so I need you on your terms, not mine." See, the relationship that most people have with God today is a relationship built on their own terms. So they're not humbling themselves. They're asking God to humble Himself for them. "You come and you meet me, and I'm going to stay here." Now, God will meet you, but He's going to come and get you and take you where you need to be. He's not going to leave you there to do whatever it is that you want and say, "Oh, everything's okay." We can't ask God to, you know, humble Himself. He already sent His Son to do that. We have time and opportunity to make those changes this very morning. Not to ask God to humble Himself, but for us to humble ourselves and be obedient to His will. Whether that's you this morning who needs to become a child of God by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We have water here. We can immerse you in water and you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this very morning. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, fallen back into the world and maybe not been doing what God wants you to do, you have time and opportunity to change that this very morning as well. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.